For those that don't know me, I'm George Thomas. I'm one of the reserve clerics in our parish. Please indulge me for a few minutes. Normally I would wear the magic circle when I preach, so that for those that think that to be a proper priest you have to wear that article. But this morning I put on my clerical shirt and then realised that it was too warm to wear a cardigan or a jumper, and what I saw was not a pretty sight. So, yeah. This morning are with me two beautiful women sitting in the back seat there. They are Judy's and my daughters, the two oldest in our family, Louise and Judith. Some of you have asked last week, where is Judy? Judy and I are having 3 weeks respite. Judy at Wattle Glen in Melbourne, and I here in Bendigo, although I did go last week to a 60-year reunion at Moore College on the Wednesday, where I met up with quite a few of my oldest true friends. Judith has come down from the Queensland border at Mount Warning to spend 2 weeks near where Judy is, so that there are five of our kids there. It's quite wonderful. And Judy is seeing at least one or two of them each day. I didn't know that Judith and Louise, they call them the terrible twins. Now, it's because they were born on the same date, but 1 year apart. And they're quite close. And so they'd planned, seeing that the other three would be there on the weekend, that they would have a time just to themselves. And I didn't know that when I asked them would they come up and spend the 2 days with me. And isn't it wonderful that they changed their mind? I think I'll leave it there. Let's pray. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, strengthen our wills to obey. In Jesus' name, I pray. As I began preparing for today's sermon, by coincidence, I had almost finished reading a book on Romans 12, 1-18. How about that? The book has over 300 pages in it, so I figured that if I gave you even a condensed coverage of 18 verses, I'd be preaching to an empty building just as the 5 o'clock service was about to begin. I was relieved, therefore, to discover that my role today is to focus on worship in this passage, because it's part of our DNA in our parish, or we want it to be. And for that reason, I've attempted to cover just the first two verses in Romans 12. They give us a basic grounding and understanding of how we are to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living as a Christian in this world requires a radically different way of thinking to the normal. And this is especially so in what we see as worship. First up, Paul urged the Christians at Rome to offer a sacrifice to God. It was not a sacrifice to appease the Almighty One so that we could be reconciled with him. Our Lord Jesus made that sacrifice on the cross for our reconciliation. Our forgiveness is a gift from God rather than a reward for anything that we could offer. The sacrifice Paul asked of the Christians at Rome was to be the natural response to what God has done for all people in the death of Jesus. That is why chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. We use the word therefore to connect a previous proposition or action with a subsequent conclusion or action. So Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Chapter 12 of Romans marks a change of emphasis and purpose in Paul's teaching to the Roman Christians. In the first part of his letter up to chapter 12, Paul dealt with how all people relate to God, how all people relate to God without the benefits. Paul dealt with how all people relate to God when they're without the benefits coming from the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, without the benefits from the death and resurrection of God, how do people relate to God? Well, Paul's answer was quite clear. We don't relate. We are separated and lost to God due to our rebellion against him. Paul then explained what God has done for us to find him. Through repenting of our rebellion, to trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, our separation from God is reversed into closeness to him. In those earlier chapters of Romans, Paul carefully and clearly detailed the process by which we become dead to sin and alive to God. It is made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's made effective by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' death and resurrection, God has done all that is necessary to reconcile all people to himself. That was an attempt to do Romans 1 to 11. There are bits missed out. Now, that is not new to you. Praise God, you hear that often from this pulpit. But I repeat it so that we have a clearer idea of what Paul is referring to in Romans 12:1 when he said, therefore. It was like he was saying, therefore, because of what I've told you about God's loving actions, do this. From chapter 12 on, Paul taught about what it is to become more fully and obviously what Jesus has made us through his death and resurrection. And so we begin with the conviction that through Jesus we are God's children. By trusting in what Jesus has done, you and I are acceptable to God. This is where Romans 12 begins. It does not start where the teachings of some Christians begin. There are some who see the teaching of the New Testament as setting out ideals which you and I need to strive to attain. An obvious passage where ideals are set out is one containing the Beatitudes, which describe what a child of God is like. A teaching common to my childhood was that we should make every effort to live up to those ideals and so make ourselves acceptable to God. I believe that teaching is wrong. Rather, as I said a moment ago, we begin with the conviction that we are God's children who are made acceptable to him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And here is some more repetition. Our sacrifice there is not to win God's acceptance. Our acceptance is a response, our sacrifice rather, is a response to God's ready acceptance of us for the sake of his Son, Jesus. Now, our offering of ourselves is an eager activity of gratitude for God's gift to us. So we begin with the conviction that through Jesus, we are God's children who are acceptable to him. Yes, I know I've said it a couple of times already. It is important. The offering Paul describes here is thanksgiving for salvation already received. There is no sense of us paying God back. It is simply the natural response to receiving such a priceless gift as reconciliation with the Almighty One. Now, what is it that we are to offer to God as a sacrifice? Paul wrote, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Why our bodies? Well, as living mortal people, we do not exist apart from our bodies. Paul speaks of giving ourselves to God by offering our bodies because it is not a mental or purely spiritual activity he is describing. What we are and what we do are seen only in what we do with our bodies. It is what we say with our lips, what we do with our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears. They're all parts of our body. Now, what is the manner in which we are to offer ourselves? We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, the word living gives the sense of being active, not passive. Our bodies are for serving others. The offering of our bodies will be holy and pleasing to God when they are offered for God's purpose. That purpose is to make known God's greatness and his love in Jesus. According to Paul, living this way is true worship. So, our worship is not only for Sundays, though I find that, for me, essential. It is daily and ongoing. We continually decide to live not for ourselves, but for God and other people. This is true worship. What Paul was describing is a life focused on honouring God willingly and joyfully. Such a life will result in each of us becoming more like the one we are determined to honour. Focus is a key word in understanding Paul's teaching. He knew how readily our focus can be diverted. And some of us, like me, it's easier to divert them than it is for others. I envy people who are able to just keep there. Paul knew how readily our focus would be diverted and can be diverted. And because of this, in the passage, he issued a warning. In verse 2, Paul wrote, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Hello? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It is the natural tendency for people to conform. If we don't do so, we are likely to become very lonely people. So conforming in itself is not wrong. It is what we conform to which matters. When Paul wrote about not conforming to the pattern of this world, he was referring to anything which does not follow God's way. Fairly simple, I think. Anything which does not follow God's way. Such things as pursuit of self-advantage, disregard for the welfare of others, doing or saying anything which does not respect others or God himself. And you just keep going on. Eugene Peterson in The Message put it this way in his paraphrase of Paul's words. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And J.B. Phillips, what he says is, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. When you and I allow this to happen, there will be little or no difference between one who claims to be a Christian and one who does not. One way of saying that is to ask, if I'm accused of being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict me? It does matter what we do and how we do it. It matters not because we'll be punished for letting God down. It matters because Christians conforming to the world's standards are denying who they really are, children of God. Paul followed up the negative exhortation of not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world with a positive appeal to work at transformation of the mind. It is important to think in practical terms when we consider making an offering or sacrifice to God. We make offerings by using our bodies. But equally important is to realise that most, if not all, words and actions originate there, in the mind. It isn't a case of the physical aspects of our life being more or less important than the mental aspects. It is that both are inextricably connected. Look at the second part of the beginning of verse 12. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a slogan, Paul was saying, don't conform, be transformed. And start with what you're thinking. Transformation is God's purpose for the whole of his fallen creation, including people. Paul was convinced that people will be transformed by the renewing of their minds. How do we do that? It comes back to focus. If you and I focus on what we want and what affects us, we are likely to be thinking continually about what we haven't got or what we might miss. That is a fairly normal way for people to function, but it doesn't take much effort to follow that way of thinking. If you and I are to change our focus, to renew our mind or way of thinking, we will need the power and the guidance to do so. And all believers have such power dwelling in them. It is from the same Holy Spirit who came upon Jesus at his baptism. Remember how, as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, God the Father owned and declared Jesus as his Son, in whom he was well pleased. According to the Apostle Peter's teaching on the day of Pentecost, our experience will be the same as that of Jesus. As we turn to the Father, trusting in the name of Jesus, we will not only receive forgiveness, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God declares us his children. I said at the outset this morning, we begin with the conviction that through Jesus we are God's children who are acceptable to him. By starting with that conviction, we can't help but to feel grateful to God for his gift. And we will want nothing less than to express our gratitude by eagerly offering ourselves to serve the Almighty through our service for others. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds is not an instantaneous action. It is a continuing process requiring focus and determination. This is, I think, another way of describing faith. We continually remind ourselves that through Jesus, we are God's children who are acceptable to him. I think meeting daily with our Heavenly Father in prayer and reading his word, the Bible, assists us in renewing our minds. Being here with our brothers and sisters, talking to each other and listening to the readings and the prayers and the sermons, this will also assist us in renewing our minds. And also, as we keep in touch with the Father all day by asking, Lord, what do you want for me to do now? Each time we are faced with what to do or say. By his Spirit, God will inform our minds and enable us to change our focus to be the same as that of our Lord Jesus. I'll give you two examples of the pattern of a right mind we observe in Jesus. In Romans 15:3, Paul described it in this way: for Christ did not please himself. Yeah. And Jesus expressed his overriding focus in his words from John 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is the mind of Christ, the mind which in another place Paul said we are to have in us. At the end of Romans 12, verse 2, Paul said there will be a result or consequence of renewing our minds. Then, he said, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. What a wonderful outcome of renewing our minds, to have the knowledge of God's perfect will. In those first two verses of Romans 12, there was no mention of people when offering ourselves to God. However, I suggest that it is inconceivable to give to God directly. If you know a way, please tell me later. But I have not been able to think of any way in which we can give to God directly. How else can I offer myself to God other than by offering myself to other people? So it is that the final verses, which I'm not going to deal with except in this sentence, the final verses of this morning's reading deal with offering ourselves to God by offering ourselves to others. Paul tells us that God's church will grow and function as it is intended to, as we each learn to serve each other with the various gifts that God has given us. Amen.